Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the great northwest, western part of the United States. This is apple country, it's hop country, it's wine country, it's mint, and a number of other things that we provide hops for most all the United States, plus at least several years ago, about half of all of Germany as well, so for their beer. And we have now become an area of also of excellent wines. And I think this year, past year, we surpassed 500 wineries in our state. And I'm not involved in any of that, but we're involved in apples and pears and cherries. So it's those good things to eat. And apples are still the thing that, as far as fruits, that's definitely recommended is the very best thing for, as far as dentists say, is to eat, and also doctors, because of various health things. So, to watch out for your health, apples are a good thing for your, also for your health. Broccoli and good old almonds are your best of your nuts and best of the vegetables. Well, today I'm coming to you, and we are going to go back into the New Testament. That's where we have been, but we haven't been to the area of Matthew for a couple of months. And it's a good time of year. Finally, the days are getting longer, and the sun's coming out up here in the northwest, and the chill has gone out of the area, and it gets down to freezing at night, but beginning to have some warm days up in the 50s. Well, I'm just here to bless you, and I want to thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy, and I just greatly want that to come upon you, because we all desperately need his goodness in times of all sorts of upheaval, as the dollar is crashing around us and commodities are going up like mad. We need some stability in our lives apart from this world that brings sense and order to things. And our Creator can do that for you and for me. And that's what we want to look to, is our Creator, rather than just look at the things around us. I know that's often the work of, from my many years, I've dealt with criminals and for 18, 19 years, and other people for another 20 or 30. And there's certainly some overlap there, but mankind manages to have certain times in their life that they've tried everything to do themselves, and things come up short. And we see this over and over again, whether it's those that are exceedingly successful for a part of their life, all of a sudden they hit something in their life that they had never prepared for. And so when those things happen, it's certainly sometimes a wake-up call that we should look back to our Creator that made us in the first place. Where we're going to pick up today is in the middle of Matthew. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open this up. And Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. You just go open a Bible and open it up in half, and you should come about to the book of Psalms. Then you take the last half and open it up again. You should come to the book of Matthew. And this is about halfway through the book of Matthew. This is in chapter 14, and starting with verse 13. In the first few verses of that chapter, we see the death of John the Baptist. Who is this John the Baptist? Well, we see three Johns predominantly in the New Testament, especially two of them. And one is John the Baptist, who Jesus said there was none that were born of woman that was greater than this prophet. He was he's not so much a prophet like some of the Old Testament prophets, but yet he is considered, at least by Jesus Christ himself, as the greatest. And if Jesus Christ considers him the greatest, that's who he is. He is. If he calls him the greatest, that means he's better than Moses or Elijah or Enoch or and two of those people actually were the only two people that never saw death. They were taken by God, and even some, I mean, that other people saw him being taken up into heaven. And so we come here in Matthew, and we see that just following this news coming to Jesus and the disciples, that John has been killed, he's been beheaded by King Herod, that it says, then his disciples, and it's talking about John's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So we see here some of John the Baptist disciples. They're the ones that it's mentioning that they came and took his body, and then they went and told Jesus about it. And when Jesus had heard it, this is in verse 13, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Well, let's look at this. We need to not just look at this matter of feeding the 5,000. It's a matter of Jesus had gone alone by himself. I mean, this is a major place. Thing that has happened, that John the Baptist has been murdered by King Herod. And so when Jesus finds out about this, he goes off by himself. We see a few other times that he goes off by himself and prays. And he recognizes the fact that here, because of what he had said himself, that here was the greatest. He was what would be called the last of the Old Testament prophets. Because all the prophets basically foretold things of their generation or the generations to come. And here was the one that was prophesied that would come and make ready the way of the Lord. And what John the Baptist had done, he had gone, and it talks about all Judea and Samaria and other areas around the area, all different types of people were coming out to him in the wilderness, and he was preaching to them, telling them to repent and be baptized for the remission, or that is the taking away of their sins. But then it was that he was constantly saying that there is God is coming, and in the He is sending his son, that he's coming in the flesh, so we can see and handle God. And so Jesus is not God the Father, but yet he said that if you've seen me, you have seen my Father, because we are alike. He said that he did nothing except what he saw and heard his Father doing and speaking. Now, he didn't just say that once, as that it was just like what he was doing one day, but it was a continual thing, that he was continually looking to his Heavenly Father, and those things he was carrying out on the earth. And toward at the end of his ministry, he foretold that this is the, I'm coming towards the end, and because my work is finished. He says that on the cross even, that it is finished. His entire work that wasn't just the teaching. The main thing was the reconciliation between God and man. We see this in many other places in the scripture. Each time that I say perhaps a sentence or two, there might be four or five different scriptures that back those things up in various books of the Bible. And so I don't want to just bore you with all the individual references, but yet behind these words is lots of fulfillment of Scripture. And the Bible is filled with prophecy, and it's filled with God's love and compassion towards us. It's filled with, as far as showing us a way, and that's what Christianity was first called. It wasn't called Christianity at all. Several places it was called the Way. And if you read through the book of Acts, which is the early church, Acts was written for that time after Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit then came down. And during various times, it talks about the Way. Well, then it mentions that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And so we don't know, or at least I don't know for sure, how many years that was in between. How many months? I think it would be a period of a few years, but I'm not sure how many years it is to that to pinpoint that place that they were finally at one point beginning to be called Christians. They were called part of the Way, and that was their designation. But we see here Jesus went out and saw this great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And it just in bypassing, you notice it doesn't even spend any time on it. It's just a matter of three words. And it says, as far as he healed, they're sick. So it just goes right on and changes the subject entirely. But you see, this is his nature. It's the matter of the nature of God is love and compassion towards you and towards me. And he healed their sick. Now we read in the Bible, we clearly see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did for others, he will do for you. He says clearly that in the Bible that he is no respecter of persons. In other words, God has no grandchildren. He only has children, those who, you see, anybody that comes and is, as far as wants him to be their his Lord, that when we call upon him and call upon our Creator and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, then, you see, we become his children. He is already, what I see from the whole of Scripture is that from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, I also see from Scripture is that even though everybody's name was put in there, it talks about various places that people's names have been blotted out. So even God's predestination and purpose for you is to be blessed and live with Him forever, that He has not predestinated us to some to have everlasting life and some eternal death or separation from God, yet there will be people that will have eternal separation, and He acknowledges that. Even though I think it's very plain that we come into this place with our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's at some place, at a point of realizing our own missing of the mark, our own falling away, there's some place, I'm not sure where it is, but that we can have our name blotted out. And so what do we do with our Creator? Do we turn to Him? And you see, He's the one that's moved with compassion towards us. All other religions, it's a matter of man reaching out to God, trying to get to God. But Christianity is different, that here we see that Christianity and the basics of much of Judaism is that God has reached out to man. And we're saved not by anything we can do, but by coming to Him and asking Him, our Creator, to be our Lord and Savior. And so He wants to bring the word in the New Testament for salvation is the same as the word for healing and being for many times where you see the word healed, it's actually the same word. And so it's applying to whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing in the English, whether it's translated into salvation or into healing. And here it talks about Him healing people, and they're also taking care of their sick and healing them, all that were sick. We go on here, and it says, and when evening had come, His disciples came to Him, and talking to Him about that this is a deserted place, go send these people away. Just realize, here He is out by Himself, and all of a sudden, somebody finds out He's out there. And it talks about 5,000 men, and then it says, besides women and children, come out to Him. So we have to figure that there's at least probably 20,000 people there. We see this also when they numbered people in the Old Testament. They would count men. It was for age 20 and up, because they counted those who were capable to go to war. It was also a matter of taxation, that they did develop finally a place of taxation, that there was a certain amount as far as redemption, not to pay for salvation at all, but it's just a matter of that there was a certain tax, and it was based mainly on between ages, age groups. And so the people in their health of the year is strong, and between, I think it was 20 and I think it was, I'm not sure the upper age, if it was 50 or if it was 65 or just where it was at a certain rate, and those above it and below it were at a lower rate. We even see that today. You go to a movie, well, if you're a senior, you get a discount. If you're a youth, you get a discount. If you're a child, you get a deeper discount. Well, this all follows what was taking place back at the time of Moses. And it was the same way then, that those in the middle age, which were in the strong and being healthy and being able to work, were actually charged more. Well, here, when it talks about 5,000 men, they were doing the classic thing of everybody in their day. But there was a big difference. The big difference is how Christianity treated women. We look at the ones that the society looked down on. Society at that time looked down at the worst occupation there was the shepherd. And they were not counted even to be entered into a court of law to be trusted or anything. Yet where did the angels of heaven come? They came to announce the birth to the shepherds that were nearby, these servants that were out there taking care of the sheep and the goats. And then we look at the time that was at his birth. We look at the time of his resurrection. Who is the very first one he appeared to? He appeared to a woman. Women were counted as less. And so with Jesus Christ, things changed dramatically. It changed society because of the importance that he placed on women, that things begin to change. We see in the New Testament at least one place that one of the apostles, we have to separate out the apostles as far as, okay, he had the original 12, okay, which Paul wasn't part of the original 12, as neither was Matthias, who replaced Judas. So there's the original 12. But then there were others. And those others were as far as in the church afterwards. The New Testament talks about 23, possibly up to 27, depends on how things were spoken of and their interpretation. But there were at least 23 that's very clear. And so we know that one of those was a woman. And of the other one, possible ones, three others, that at least one of those was a woman as well. So here is this highest office of apostolic women that are the ones that are the leaders of the church. Now, these are not chosen by men, but they are chosen by God, and they are endued with power through the Holy Spirit, and their gifts are evident in the way that they serve and the power that lives in and through them. Now, does this mean that they're perfect? By no means. But they are mature, not just mature, but then there's a gift and an anointing on them, that miracles flow through them regularly. And so we see this, that the testimony of the new church is that there were so many miracles. And we come here and see Jesus, and what happens? He talks about them. He took these five loaves and two fish, and he brought these up and lifted them up to heaven, and he blessed them and broke them, and gave these loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes, and so that they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And those who had eaten were about 5,000 besides women and children. Well, your question is, does this happen today? Yes, it does. It's happened in various places in the world. We see that it happened in Indonesia back 30, 40 years ago, that it was happening several places where the people would go out, they got saved, and And they would go into various places, and miraculous food would multiply. We also saw there was a place that's for the last 20 years, I don't know if it's still happening. It was happening up until about 5 years ago or so, but in Madagascar, in the northern region, there is several large orphanages, and several times they run out of food, and they have nothing to feed the children, except all of a sudden God just takes what, if they have just enough for one person, it will feed 300, because all of a sudden it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And God still works like he did before. The Bible is very clear about that, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we continue on here, it says in verse 22, we are in chapter 14 of Matthew, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So this isn't out in the middle of Galilee. We don't have a bunch of rocks that one can step on and walk across that sea. That is a fairly good-sized sea. I forget the dimensions of it, but I think it's 7 to 9 miles across, and I think I'm not sure if it's 12 or 13 miles long. I'm maybe off by 10, 15, 20% there. But it's plenty of water and plenty deep enough to get some sizable waves out of. And the wind can come down on that lake very swiftly. And I've been out on that lake. And it's nice when it's calm, but when the wind comes down, it can be very, very choppy, and that's with just not very much of a wind. Well, if you have a storm, my goodness, this storm is a storm, and it tosses things, and you can get swells of 15, 20 feet easily. And so even 5 to 6 feet, for some of these older boats, are going to be plenty enough to sink them. And that's what they were afraid of. They were afraid for their lives. And yet, here he comes out, and he's walking on the water. And Peter says, "If it's you, call to me to come out to meet you." And so his attention, we have to pick this up here and notice this. His attention is on Jesus. And he hears Jesus say, "Come." And so he steps out of the boat and he starts to walk. And he continues walking until he realizes all of a sudden his brain kicks in. And his brain kicks in and says, "Wait a minute. What am I doing? And you see, sometimes, you see, God has given us a good gift in giving us reason. But sometimes it can get in the way of what pleases God. Now, the Bible clearly states that it is impossible. Notice this. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, that means even though He has given us a sound mind and He intends for us to use it, He also intends for us to exalt Him, His name, His word, what He says to us, above what we can think logically. Now, are we supposed to dispose of logic and sound judgment? No, we're not, unless we have a clear word from God. If we have a clear word from God, then of course we obey God. And, or if we have a need, we often, for a need, it takes a seed. Which, what do I mean by that? That means that lots of times for your needs to be met, there has to be something given. It's just like when a farmer plants a crop, he's doing that because he has faith in something that's dead there. That seed is dead. But when he plants it, and water is added, and heat is added, something happens to that which is dead. All of a sudden, it germinates. And something happens with that seed. It breaks open. It's that hard thing that was totally dead. Even this, they've seen this with grain that they took out of the Pharaoh's tomb. Most all the Pharaoh's tombs were ransacked, so there's nothing there. But in the Valley of the Kings, which is separate from those pyramids, where many were buried, they found vast wealth, and they found seeds. Well, these seeds they knew were probably at least 3,500 years old because of the age of the death of that particular Pharaoh. And yet, those 3,500-year-old seeds, when they were taken out, were still as good as last year's seed. And they grew crops, grew corn, grew grain, just like last year's, off of last year's crop. And so, you see, God is looking for us to give something. We have to not just wait for a harvest. We have to go out and plant dead things that are precious to us. We could take those things and make food out of them for ourselves. But we take those things which are dead, and yet we could crush them up and use them for food. It's just like money. You know, you can spend the money on yourself, or you can give it away and plant it. That's what I've seen for so many people. I've seen release in their lives, fruit come into their lives, blessings come into their lives when they gave things away. Even totally non-believers. If you've read the book that I'm sure you've heard of, the person called Napoleon Hill, and the book by him who started much of this, the various books that were written, he said that there was a certain level that he came and to break through it to a new level of blessing. And so you're not limited. You have to learn to start giving away. And as soon as you learn to give away with no hopes of return from that individual or from those people or for whatever you're giving away, that there's no way that they can pay you back, that all of a sudden it releases power in the universe in other ways, that there's like a ceiling that you can't get past or a wall you can't get past. And as soon as you have given, then there's other forces in the universe that are released to allow you to go past that into new areas you've never been before. So it releases the power of God that He has set in the universe. Well, He has set that in His Word, in the Word of God. And that is also true for you and for me, that in our giving, and giving unto specifically unto God, and with our care for others, that we're giving away from ourselves, not expecting them to return a favor towards us, that it releases the power of God in the universe that He has set up for, He has set that law up, and it's, you see, just like gravity, it's a law out there, and it works whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. And so many non-Christians have tied into this, and then many Christians haven't. And so who gets blessed? It's the ones that are working according to that law. Now, the Christians might have certainly life eternal, but they now, as the Word of God says, often God says about His own people, my people often perish for a lack of knowledge. And so that would be true for everybody. For the lack of knowledge, people perish. But He was talking even about those, not only that He loved, but that have chosen Him to walk with God, but yet because of their lack of knowledge and not seeking after it, or that they sought after it and did not apply it. In other words, wisdom is applying it. They have not inherited those things that God wants you and me to inherit. God's compassion is towards you. God's love is towards us. He wants us to be blessed and prosper. He wants His glory to be shown in you. In other words, how is His glory to be shown? We see that in the Word of God. In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, three times in that chapter, in chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14, it says, the reason that we are created is to be to the glory of God, to be to His glory, to be to His glory. And when, you see, God wants us blessed that we might be to His glory. It's just like a flower that comes up, that it might blossom, so it might show forth His glory. But that flower in itself is blessed and beautiful. Well, that's what He wants with you. He wants you to be blessed and beautiful. You see, the flower will fade and it will die away. Well, so the same is true with us in our lifespan here on earth. We can be beautiful and die away. But you see, we want to be sure that we have produced seed and that we're in relationship with our God, that we might live again with Him forever. See, He talks about that this is only the beginning. You see, He had us in His mind before this world was created. That's very, very plain in Scripture. And yet, this is the time and place that we have come into. But what we do with Jesus Christ determines our future. But we want to go beyond that. You see, we want also knowledge. so that we don't become part of it, what he calls his people perish for a lack of knowledge. Because we can miss out on lots of things he has intended for us here on this earth if we miss out on having him as our Lord, but then also not having knowledge that he is planted here for us. So we see here this matter of walking on water, this faith. He says, talks to him that Jesus reached out, lifted him up out of the water. This is talking about Peter again, that Peter had the faith because why? His eyes were on Jesus. He wasn't thinking according to his reasoning. He was able to walk on water until he looked at the trauma around him. Well, there's going to be trauma on this earth. There's so many people talking about this, whatever it is. I think it's December 21st, the year 2012, when so many of these societies, about seven, eight different societies anyway around the world, have all come up independently with that being the last day on earth. Well, I don't believe that, but I believe that there might be some great calamity that day. It's very easy to happen. And it's very easy that that many people may end up being killed that day or in the days to come. You have to realize that's the first day or so of winter, and if something happens dramatically on that day, then people in the northern latitudes will have no power. Even if they have oil and gas and electricity, that if there is one bomb set off in the air that would disrupt all electrical power, then the gas wouldn't flow in your gas heater, because the electrical part of it wouldn't work. The oil wouldn't flow in your oil heater, because the electrical part of it wouldn't work. So we want to be aware of things like this, that we want to look to God. We want to be sure our relationship with God is right. And so we want this as a foundation. There's many things we can build from there, but we want to deal with the foundation. And you can individually pray as far as what God may want you to do and whether you believe this or not. I don't believe it wholly, but I believe it perhaps in part. And but we have to have a good foundation. Well, there's no other foundation on earth that is good as having a relationship with your Creator, with Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to just, did you know there are only two different type of people on this earth? That's right, there's only two different kind of people. Those that are saved, and those who are about to be saved. And my question to you, which one are you? Are you one that can say that I'm saved? And if you can't say that, then you must be one of those that's about to be saved. And I just ask you to just repeat these words after me. That's right. Don't just listen, but actually open your mouth and speak these words after me. I ask you to do that. Father, forgive my sins. That's right, just go ahead. Just say those simple words. Father, forgive my sins. Then say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you is, where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer, you just asked him into your heart. You asked the God Almighty, his Son, the Creator of the universe, to come into your heart. And if you did that, then God will honor that prayer. And he will claim you. See, the Bible is clear what Jesus says, that if we are ashamed of him, then he won't claim us before his Father. But if we're not ashamed of him, he will claim us as his own before the Heavenly Father of us all. So I want to be claimed by him. I hope you do too. I want to be blessed. I hope you do too. Because he wants to put his glory down into our lives, that we become blessed. And so we want to put down a firm foundation, which is found only in Jesus Christ. And so you see that we see here that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. He healed their sick. We see that he then, in another place, they were hungry. They were, and they had been with him and hadn't had anything to eat. They could have gone away and fainted on the way home because they hadn't been eating. And so he provided food for them miraculously, that they might have strength for their physical body. You see, he had compassion on them, not just for their souls, but for their spiritual and their physical bodies. Then we see, as far as Peter, Peter had no problem walking on water because his eyes were on Jesus. But if when he took his eyes off of Jesus, all of a sudden he saw the chaos going around him, the tumult of the sea, and all of a sudden his natural brain kicked in rather than the word of God, which was to come to him. And Jesus had to rescue him out of the water and pull him up out of the water because he had already walked quite a ways toward him, but then he got distracted. Well, how often do we get distracted when there's calamity going on perhaps around us, and in the years ahead there may be calamity going on around you? But where is that solid rock in your life? Is it Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is the solid rock in your life, then you are going to be able to weather the storm. This life that we live is precious. It's precious to him and it's precious to us. But also is the death of his saints. For those that die in him, there can be a great calm. And yet, we see in the Bible, some are miraculously, many are miraculously delivered from death. And then others, even by their own choice, will choose persecution so that they may attain, it says, a better resurrection. Now, I don't understand all that. I'm not God. I am his representative, one of many, because I love him. And because I love him, that means now I get to love myself and love you. That is the mercy and the grace of God out there, that he can change our hearts and that we can begin to love one another. We need to, everybody that's pushing about love and love and compassion, need to be right with their God and Creator. Because if they're right with him, then the matter of love and compassion towards each other comes much easier. So we see that he gets into the boat. And here's another miracle. When he gets into the boat, the wind ceases right then. all, Jesus picks him up out of the sea, brings him back up on top of the water, doesn't drag him along in the water, but brings him up, and they walk back to the boat together. Then they get in. As soon as they get in, they aren't walking on water anymore. The boisterous seas immediately stop. Calm has come. We need Jesus not just in the calm places. We need Jesus when things are boisterous and calamity is going on around us. That is our stability. That is our rock. He's talked about in the Bible, even from the time of Daniel, which was, 700 years or so before Christ, or several hundred years anyway. I'm not for sure just the exact number of years. But here, way before Christ, he's seen this. Nebuchadnezzar has this vision, this dream, and Daniel interprets it, and it talks about this great statue, tall statue, a head of gold, as far as a breastplate, arms and a breastplate of silver, fine silver. And then it talks about as far as the lower part being bronze, and then lower down would be iron. And then it talks about the feet made with iron and clay mixture. And it says that the interpretation is, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold, and there's going to arise these great kingdoms after you. But when all these kingdoms arise, you also had a dream of a small rock, a rock coming down from the mountain. And as it rolled, it hit the statue, and it totally crushed the statue, this rock, because it grew bigger and bigger, and it demolished all these world systems, all these powerful world governments. It demolished them all. And then it expanded, and it says it filled the whole earth. And it came down at that time that Christ came. And that's when it started breaking up the world system. And it's been gradually, slowly, certainly, very quickly to begin with, in just a generation, as far as Christianity spread from India to Ireland and Spain and all on the northern and deeper down into Ethiopia of Africa. And so Northern Europe going up into there. In one generation, a generation that's cut short because of being martyred themselves, but yet it was multiplying fast up until the time that Christianity became a state religion. And then things slowed down for 1,000 years when it became a state religion. The government got involved, and it became together all as one. Well, now, since 1990, Christianity, in 10 years' time, from 1990 to the year 2000, just exploded. Over 500 million converts to Christianity came in that short time, and it wasn't the same type of Christianity. It wasn't the same type. It was a new type. These were people that believed in a power of God coming in them, the power of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and miracles started flowing. Now, we haven't seen very much of that in the United States, but in the third world, that's where the explosion has come. And the Muslims say that they're the fastest growing religion. No. It's that part of Christianity that's actually causing Christianity as a whole to outpace them even though there's parts and areas of Christianity that are decreasing. The Roman Catholics are decreasing. Some of the others are. But that area of Christianity, this apostolic area that believes in apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, that apostles aren't dead and past and gone, that they are alive today, and that we see that especially in many foreign countries, and we see lots of miracles and hear about lots of miracles happening there because the power of God is real. He wants to be real for you too. May God bless you this week, this coming week, and for the rest of your life. I hope you prayed that prayer with me, that you've asked God the Father to forgive your sins, that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, and that you ask him to make you the kind of person that he, God Almighty, wants you to be. God bless you. Have a blessed and mighty week in the Lord, and may the life of Jesus become strong in you, and his blessings overflow in every area of your life. God bless you. Bye-bye.